Well, good morning, everyone. My name's Marcus. I'm one of the pastors here at St. George North Anglican Church. So great to see you all. Because of school holidays, and then I took some holidays, it's been a while since I've seen some of your faces. And I think there are some people whose faces I've never seen before. And whether you're either of those categories or somewhere in between, I just want to say how great it is to see you today. And also, happy Mother's Day. What a better place to be than church on a Sunday on Mother's Day. It's fantastic. I'm so glad you've joined us. Now, let's pray. Father God, as we come to this passage now, give us wisdom and insight. Help us to see the goodness of your kingdom and help us to see the foolishness of our own ways so that we might live Christ's way and have freedom. In his name we pray. Amen. Now, I wonder if you were asked what God's kingdom is like, where would you go in the Bible? Because the Bible is full of these colourful descriptions of the kingdom of God. So maybe you'd go to Revelation, the end of the Bible, with new creation, no tears, no mourning, no crying, no pain. Or maybe you'd go to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, where moth and rust don't destroy, and we see that it's life forever without the decay that we see in this world. You might even look at the book of John, where Jesus says that he's preparing a place with lots and lots and lots of rooms where we will live with God forever in his house. But my guess is that you probably weren't thinking of this passage today. That Matthew 13, verses 10 to 35, is not your go-to destination for talking about God's kingdom. But our passage today has a lot to say about God's kingdom. And if we ignore it, we end up with a potentially half-baked view of what God has prepared for those who love him. And so this passage is going to point us to three things. It'll tell us about the way into the kingdom, the freedom that we find in the kingdom, and that this is a kingdom that cannot be stopped. And so firstly, the way into the kingdom. And to start us off, take a look at the incredibly modern question someone asks in verse 22. Take a look at verse 22. Jesus went through one town and village after another, teaching and making his way to Jerusalem. Here's the question. Lord, someone asked him, are only a few people going to be saved? Now, as I read the Bible, I'm constantly blown away by how often it asks and answers these questions that we have today. Like, I shouldn't be surprised, it's God's word. Who anticipates the minds and hearts of humanity better than God does? But this question here comes straight from the heart, doesn't it? God, is it really true that only some people will be saved? Is it really only going to be a small group of people? And we ask this question because we love people. We love people, don't we? And we know God loves people. And so at times we might find it hard to wrap our heads around the idea that God might only save some and not others. And so we ask this question, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? But when we see Jesus' answer, it actually puts everything into perspective. Because Jesus flips it back on us. Take a look at verse 24. He said to them, make every effort to enter through the what door? The narrow door. Because I tell you, many will try to enter and won't be able once the homeowner gets up and shuts the door. Jesus says, don't sit around and theorize about who's going to be in and who's going to be out, because it's a narrow door and not everyone is going to make it through. And so what does Jesus say to two? Take a look at verse 24 again. He said to them, do what? Make every effort, not just a little bit here and there, but make every effort to enter through the narrow door. And he says this because too many people assume they're in, and yet they haven't actually come inside, and they're going to be locked out. Just take a look at the second half of verse 25. Verse 25. Then you will stand outside and knock on the door, saying, Lord, open up for us. He will answer you, I don't know you or where you're from. Then you will say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. So in other words, they did all the right things. They hung out with the right crowds. But look at verse 27 where the rubber hits the road. But he will say, I tell you, I don't know you or where you're from. Get away from me, all you evildoers. See, the crucial error they make is assuming they'll be in the kingdom because they hung out with the right crowds, that they were in the right place at the right time and did all the right things. But at the end of the day, they never actually came to Jesus. They never knew him or loved him. They never repented. They never put their trust in him. And so he sends them away. They are locked out of the kingdom forever. I hope this warning from Jesus got very real for some of us in the room today. Because being here at church might seem like you're doing the right things or you're hanging out with the right crowds. But unless you've entered through the narrow door, unless you have repented, come to Jesus, confessed your sin, put your trust in him, and been saved by him alone, then you're not inside the doors. You might even call yourself a Christian. But if there is no faith in Jesus, you are not a member of the kingdom. And you will be locked out on the day he returns. It'll be too late. Because remember what Jesus says in John 14, verse 6. It should come up on the screen. Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We sang it before. You guys were doing a great job of being, you know, the airport people. Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. No one enters the kingdom except how? Except through me. And so do what Jesus says. Don't assume you're in, but make every effort to enter through the narrow door. And that every effort isn't doing the right things. It's not making every effort to do good works. It's making every effort to make sure your trust is in Jesus. And it's also a narrow door because it's not easy to get through. And I say this because most people don't want to admit that they're sinful. The people in this story are not unusual to come by because it's much easier to say, hey, didn't we hang out together? It's much easier to say that than it is to repent. And in some ways, I think most of us can recognize that faith in Jesus is so easy. Trusting God, the God of the universe, with your salvation is so simple. You get to let God sort out your sin. But for most, even if they hang out with the right crowds, it's incredibly difficult. Admitting to sin, acknowledging the need for help, that's not easy. And if we're honest, the only way we've done it is through the help of God's Spirit. It's all by the grace of God. And so it's a narrow door. Not many will enter. But it's the King's kingdom, and those are the terms of entry that he sets. And because of all these things, we're going to be shocked by who is in and who is out. So take a look at verse 28. Verse 28. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth in that place when you see Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but yourselves thrown out. They will come, people will come from east and west, north and south, from all over the globe, he's saying, to share in the banquet in the kingdom of God. Note this, some who are last will be first, and some who are first will be last. See, back then the assumption about the kingdom was that you were in purely by ethnicity. But Jesus says here, that won't cut it. Those aren't the terms of the kingdom. And so Jesus says, no, it's only through faith in me, the narrow door, that you will come inside. And therefore, you and I will see people who you never thought would be in the kingdom sitting at the banquet. And so I need to ask, what is your expectation of who is in? Are you ready to see unexpected people in the kingdom? And are you ready to see people you expected in there outside those doors? Because there are lots of reasons that we might think that we or even other people are in the kingdom. But it's not that nice people are in. It's not that rich people are in. It's not that people who wear crosses are in. It's not that people who talk about Jesus are in. And it's not that Aussies are in or that Westerners are in or the first world is in, the third world, or people from any world. No, it's those who enter through the narrow door. And so we can't expect that people who meet our standards are in, because it's only by coming through the narrow door that people will enter. And so this is why when we proclaim Jesus, when we preach the gospel, wherever we are, we have to preach faith in Jesus. Because if people just come to church, then they're still out. And if people just change the things that they do, they're still out. Or if people just start liking liturgy or church fathers, they're still out. There's only one way in, the narrow door, faith in Jesus. And so that is what we need to proclaim. And so we've seen the way into the kingdom. But the other thing that we learn is that this is a kingdom of freedom and rest. And we see this in the first story we read, don't we? Now, we don't have time to go through this story verse by verse, but in it, Jesus is teaching in a synagogue on the Sabbath, and he heals a woman. But the synagogue leader, the person who's looking after the entire operation, not happy. He ends up yelling at the crowd, not Jesus. He ends up yelling at the crowd for Jesus healing this person. And he says that they shouldn't work on the Sabbath, even if it's to help this poor woman. But look at what Jesus says to him and his friends, the people who agree with him, in verse 15. Verse 15. But the Lord, that's Jesus, answered him and said, "Hypocrites! Doesn't each one of you untie his ox or donkey from the feeding trough on the Sabbath and lead it to water? Satan has bound this woman, a daughter of Abraham, for 18 years. Shouldn't she be untied from this bondage on the Sabbath day?" This man says, don't work on the Sabbath. But that morning, he's already taken the yoke off his ox and taken it for a walk. Because this guy was more willing to make an exception to help a donkey rather than a person. He couldn't care less if this woman experienced relief and rest on the Sabbath. And not just any woman, one of God's Old Testament cherished people. He's got it all wrong. His heart's entirely in the wrong place. But the thing this story helps us to see is that Jesus brings the kingdom of freedom, the kingdom of rest. His healing of this woman reveals that he has power to free people, to break the chains from the power of sin and death and Satan. Because did you see how he describes her healing in verse 16? So take a look at verse 16 again. Satan has bound this woman, a daughter of Abraham, for 18 years. And here's how he explains it. He goes on. Shouldn't she be untied? Shouldn't she be freed or liberated from this bondage, this burden that she bears on the Sabbath day, the day of rest? See, on this day, the day of her healing, she has been freed from the effects of sin, death, and Satan. Because God's kingdom is the kingdom of freedom and rest. And we need to hear this because our society thinks it can solve these problems on its own. They try it through medicine. They try it through philosophy. They try it through healthy living, but they don't work. These powers that we face, we are unable to deal with ourselves. And in fact, our society isn't even willing to admit that they're there. But in the end, these solutions that our society gives us just give us false hope. They cannot give us freedom and rest. And so next time society offers you the promise of future freedom and rest, maybe it's even your superannuation. Don't believe them. It's not an offer that they can make. But Jesus gives us real hope of freedom and rest from sin and death and Satan that we look forward to. Because when he returns, we will be completely released from these burdens. And we know he can do this. Because not only did he do it here, but because he defeated them once and for all on the day he rose from the grave. Which is also why this is a kingdom that cannot be stopped. My final point. And to see this, we need to look at verse 18. So take a look at verse 18. He said, therefore, what is the kingdom of God like, and what can I compare it to? It's like a mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds of the sky nested in its branches. The kingdom of God starts off small and insignificant. Because even though we know how incredible Jesus' death is now, if you'd been one of the many people walking past at the time, it wouldn't have been that interesting at all. He was just a random bloke from a small town dying a shameful death, and he was there with other people. He wasn't the only one it was happening to. He was as small as a mustard seed. And even the movement that he started during his own life had tiny beginnings. He was from Galilee. It's like being from Bulla-Dila. Does anyone know where Bulla-Dila is? You're like two people. But Jesus didn't have money. He didn't start with riches. He didn't have a new innovative technology that he brought to the market. It was the definition of a humble beginning. But through this small mustard seed, God established his kingdom. And it has grown and continues to grow and grow and grow. And through it, the birds of the sky nest in its branches. Because did you notice that phrase in verse 19? It's a bit of a random detail to include if it's just about a tree growing, isn't it? But the birds of the sky get freedom and rest. And Jesus isn't mincing words here. Because birds of the sky is a phrase that refers to people of every nation. So take a look at Ezekiel 31 verse 6. It should come up on the screen. It says this. All the birds of the sky nested in its branches, and all the animals of the field gave birth beneath its boughs. But who's it talking about? We'll keep reading. All the great nations lived in its shade. Just like we saw earlier, people from all across the globe will come and find freedom and rest in the kingdom of God. Because God's kingdom is not bound to geography. It's not only in Jerusalem. It cannot be stopped. It grows and it grows and it grows. And this idea then gets folded into the next parable. Take a look at verse 20. Again, he said, verse 20, What can I compare the kingdom of God to? It's like leaven that a woman took and mixed into 50 pounds of flour until all of it was leavened. A small bit of sourdough starter manages to bring rise and spring to a 15 kilo batch of dough. Jesus is saying here that the kingdom he brings grows and goes everywhere. It won't just stay in this small part of the world, in the tiny little city of Jerusalem, but it's going to reach the ends of the world and bring freedom to all kinds of people. And it has. Go home and look at a map of the world. Australia, where we sit right now, is the end of the world. And the kingdom has brought spiritual rise to so many people here. I'm looking at a bunch of them in this room. And it's not just that geography can't stop the kingdom, but it can't be stopped politically either. So take a look at verse 31. Here we meet Herod. Verse 31. At that time, some Pharisees came and told him, "Go and get out of here." Herod, now Herod is the ruler of Jerusalem at the time where Jesus is heading. Herod wants to kill you. He said to them, "Go tell that fox." Now, if someone described me as a fox, I'd think they'd be describing me as George Clooney. But what Jesus is saying is that this is a sly, mischievous, evil guy. Verse 32, he said to them, "Go tell that fox, look, I'm driving out demons and performing healings today and tomorrow." And there he's saying, he's starting to bring the kingdom in. But then look at what he says next. "And on the third day, I will complete my work." Jesus says, "Go tell Herod, try and stop me." Because the irony is that even though Herod wants to kill him, it's through Jesus' death that the kingdom will come. And again, it's not just that it can't be stopped geographically or politically, but it also can't be stopped socially. So take a look at verse 34, one of the most famous passages in the Bible. Jesus weeps over Jerusalem. Verse 34, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." Jesus says, you as a people, you as a society, have not been willing to come to me, to be gathered under my wings by me. But then look at what he says in verse 35. "See, your house is abandoned to you. I tell you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" He says, even though you have not gathered under me as your king, there is a day when you will acknowledge me. There is a day when you will see me, where you finally acknowledge that I am the king and where you will see my kingdom. Because this is a king and a kingdom that cannot be stopped. It will grow. It will bring freedom and it will never be destroyed. Not even the death of its king will be its downfall. In fact, it's through his death that this kingdom comes. See, this is a kingdom that cannot be stopped because its king cannot be stopped. And so I say this to you today. Do not fear. Jesus' kingdom has come and is coming. And his kingdom is growing. And belonging to a kingdom that cannot be stopped means that political, social, or even religious attempts to shut it down will never work. Just think about every great threat that the kingdom has faced. Every great threat. The Chinese Communist Party currently tries to stop the kingdom growing in China through brute force. But Christianity is growing in China like it never has before. And then think about 20 years ago, the new atheists tried to stop the kingdom with philosophical arguments. But as time has gone on, we've realized that none of them hold water. And so where are they now? And think back a little further. When the apostate Roman Catholic Church tried to silence people from speaking the truth, but they couldn't keep the true gospel being proclaimed in the Reformation. And here we are today. The attempts of humanity to stop the kingdom fail to realize that if its king came back from the dead, then no power they have can stop it. And so Jesus' kingdom will grow. It cannot be stopped because even death couldn't hold its king down. So don't fear. Come through that narrow door and wait for the day that he returns. Let's pray. Our Father God, we praise you for making a way into your kingdom. As sinners, we don't deserve your grace. We don't deserve your mercy. We don't deserve a way back in. And yet through Jesus, the narrow door, we can come into your kingdom and have hope of freedom forever with you. Lord, we pray that when the world offers us freedom, that we would see the deception and lies and know that only Jesus can offer true freedom for eternity. And Father, we're so excited to see your kingdom continue to grow and grow and grow. And we pray that we would not fear, but cling to you through faith so that we might stand with Jesus inside the door on the day he returns. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.